You have your copies of God's Word, if you would look with me in Luke chapter 9. Our text today, Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied to them, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, take now this word, your holy, inerrant, infallible word, and Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make it alive, or that it would speak to our hearts and our lives, or that it would change us, or that we would indeed leave here today being different from having heard your word. And Lord, that is our prayer this day, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The psalmist asked the question, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" That question harkened back to the disobedience and rebellion of the Israelites in the desert after God had brought them out of Egypt. It's a rhetorical question, one to which the answer is expected. The scripture provides answer by way of another question. As the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself asked Abraham, as the Lord asked Jeremiah, is anything too hard for the Lord? We see in this miracle today testimony of the fact that nothing is too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle was attested to by thousands of people. And in spite of the attempts of the liberals and the modernists to discount this miracle, and their attempts run all the way from the ridiculous to the incredibly stupid, I must say. But in spite of those attempts, 5,000 hungry men, not to mention the women and children, would never have agreed that they had plenty and were satisfied if they hadn't had real food, if their hunger had not been met by all that they cared to eat. This miracle is the only one that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And in it, we see that Jesus takes and provides for the needs of the people, these people who had come following him. They were all fed. In fact, there were 12 baskets full of food left over after they had gotten through distributing all that the people cared to eat. The same power that brought this world out of nothing, the same power that created this great and vast universe, is the same power that brought forth a quantity of food to satisfy all those people. Jesus Christ commands and it comes to be. Jesus Christ wills a thing, excuse me, and it becomes reality. Now to set this miracle in context, it occurs when the 12 have returned from their preaching mission that Jesus sent them on, we looked at last week. And they come back and they report to Jesus all the things that had happened. And no doubt they're tired in need of rest and refreshment. But as Mark tells us in his version of this account, there were so many people coming and going trying to see Jesus that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus suggested to them that, look, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida. And we should say that, just so you understand the reasoning behind that, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, it was very sparsely populated. The towns were far apart. They were sparsely populated. And there were lots of desolate areas. The west side over around Capernaum, where Jesus was a very densely populated area. So Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they weren't actually going to Bethsaida. They were going to a remote place in the area of Bethsaida. And we can have some time alone and rest. But apparently someone in the crowd heard where they were going, heard this discussion. And as Mark tells us, the crowd hurried over there, and they were there waiting when Jesus and the disciples got there. Now, how would you feel about that? You're tired, worn down, need some rest. And when you get there, the very people you're trying to escape from are there waiting on you. Well, notice Jesus' attitude. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus looked upon them and had mercy on them. The needs of Jesus, the needs of the disciples, were put aside. The needs of the crowd took preference over their needs. And this is quite a far cry from the way the scribes and the Pharisees treated the people. They looked upon these crowds, the oklos, the crowd, they looked upon them as ignorant masses who did not keep the law. But those are precisely the kind of people that Jesus ministers to. It's precisely to people who have nothing to offer that Jesus extends his mercy and his grace, his teaching, his preaching. In fact, Jesus doesn't ask them about their synagogue affiliation. Doesn't ask them about their financial condition. He doesn't even ask them about their spiritual condition. They have needs and he ministers to them. They're hungry, and he feeds them. This is Christ's mercy. This is his great willingness to minister to these people that we see in action here. He takes this, this crowd of people, and he's going to teach them all day long. He's going to heal their sick, and then he's going to spread a table before them in this desolate place. And isn't that somewhat the way Christ deals with us? We are wretched sinners. We are generally despised and generally doing without many things. But all the things that we need, Christ provides. Christ meets our needs where we are. He ministers to us. He soothes us. He comforts us. And he provides the physical needs that we have. So it is that he ministers to these people. But near the end of the day, you'll notice the disciples come to him and say, Lord, it's getting late. It's getting on near evening. You need to send these people away so they can go to some of these nearby towns and villages and find a place to stay and find something to eat. And you see Jesus' reply, you give them something to eat. And the disciples' reply is pretty standard. Lord, we don't have anything to give them. In fact, if we took all the money out of the treasury and went and bought food, they wouldn't even get one bite apiece. We don't have the means to do this. We can't give them anything. And that's somewhat the way the church is today. We're somewhat pragmatic like the disciples. We know what we can do and what we can't do. We know what we can afford and what we can't afford. And there is some wisdom in being realistic and rational about what you can do. But in all the things that the disciples considered, they never considered that Jesus was there with them. They looked at the resources. They looked at what they had in their hands. They looked at what they had in the bag that Judas carried for them. And they said, well, there's nothing we can do. If you had asked the disciples that question, if you had said, can the Lord spread a table in the desert? They went, well, sure. Well, God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. We would answer the same way, would we not? But they ignore the fact that God incarnate in the flesh is standing right there with them. They don't bother to ask him. And so many times, I think we don't ask. We look to our own resources. We look to what we can do and our own strength. And we fail to look and see and ask what the Lord can do. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. The disciples don't ask. But Jesus says, tell the people to sit down in groups of about 50. Leave a little path in between. And Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he gives thanks. And he begins to break it and put it in baskets. And give it to the disciples to distribute to the people. This is a pretty good sized task. If any of you have ever been a waiter or a waitress, you can imagine. We have 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, probably upwards of 15 or 20,000 people here. 12 waiters serving 20,000 people. That's a pretty good-sized job. And they go and they distribute the food. And they come back with their empty baskets, and there's another basket ready. Jesus gives to them to take. And he keeps giving them. He keeps breaking and putting the pieces in the basket and giving them to them. And they keep distributing them. And some people want seconds. And he gives them more and all they want. And everyone eats until they have all they can have and all they need until they're full. They're satisfied. And the disciples come back and they combine the baskets. And I think people get the wrong idea there about the way that's worded. That the disciples went around the ground picking up crumbs. No. These were the baskets Jesus was breaking and preparing to hand out. But when everyone's had enough, they sort of combine those baskets, and there's 12 baskets full left over. You see, this is a quantitative miracle. Many, in fact, most of Jesus' miracles were qualitative miracles. He changed the quality of something. He changed the quality of one's health. He changed the quality of the weather. He changed the quality of somebody's eyesight. But this is a quantitative miracle. He took and multiplied what was there. But his creative power, the same power that brought this world into existence, he took and multiplied that food that was there till it could meet the needs of these people. It was still barley bread, the bread of the poor. It was still smoked or pickled fish. But it grew in Jesus' hands, and it kept growing until everyone was satisfied. And Jesus met the needs of the people. They were hungry. And this, we see the great power of Jesus Christ. We've seen that power over these last weeks in many different ways. But here he actually takes and creates food for all this great number of people. Now, we see several things in this. First, we see the power of Christ. The power of Jesus Christ stands over this whole incident. As I said, it's the same power we've seen over the last weeks. His power over disease, his power over sickness, his power over the weather and over demons, his power over death, even his power, as we saw last week, to delegate that authority to others. And here, his power over all the creative order. He can change the quantity of things by the mere act of continuing to break them and fill these baskets. We see Jesus' compassion. We see his willingness to meet the needs of these people. Jesus has compassion on them. He heals them. He teaches them. He opens to them the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. Isn't it like that today? Jesus sees a world in need, and he says to his church, "You give them something to eat." Jesus sees a world in need, and he says, "You minister to those needs." Jesus sees this world we live in. It's a spiritual desert. But he provides his word. He provides the truth of the gospel. And just like the disciples, that word is put into the hands of his church. It's put into the hands of his true disciples to distribute, to pass out. Yeah, it's a big task. 20,000 people and 12 waiters. I think the proportion in the world may be even higher than that of the number of people who don't have the word, who need to hear the gospel that Jesus gives into the hands of his faithful followers, in the hands of his church, in the hands of true believers for us to distribute. Secondly, I would say to you, we see the faith of the crowd. These people found out where Jesus was going, and they took no thought for themselves. They just hurried to get to where Jesus was. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. They didn't think about lunch, supper, what they would do. In fact, they're pretty much the epitome of what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 6. They didn't give any thought for what they would eat or drink. They went searching after the kingdom. And Jesus added all those things to them, just as Matthew said. They also, you might notice when Jesus asked the disciples to tell them to sit down. Now, you need to understand, in those days, the teacher sat down and everyone else stood up. In fact, they were probably all standing with that size crowd to try to see Jesus, try to see what was going on, to try to see the miracles that were being done, to hear the teaching. But Jesus asked them to sit down. It's pretty obvious that the teaching and the preaching and the miracles are over. But you see their faith, I think, because your first inclination might be to go, "We need to get out of here before this crowd, and go find something to eat before they run out of food, before all the rooms are taken. We need to get on out of here." Kind of like some folks on Sunday, they want to get out of church quickly so that they won't have to stand in line so long or before the daily special's all gone. But these people sat, and when it became obvious that Jesus was going to feed them, they were compelled to stay. And the reason I say that is because Moses had promised that the Lord would send one like himself, the prophet, the Messiah. And the people knew that when that happened, that Messiah would do the things that Moses did. In fact, in John's account, we see that that was exactly their interpretation of this. When Jesus provided food for this multitude in the wilderness, it was exactly the way Moses had been used by God with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And John says, the people said, surely this is the prophet who is to come. Look what he's done. He's provided food. He spread a table in the wilderness. So the people understood. They understood, as I read you some of those Old Testament passages this morning, they understood clearly what this meant. This is Messiah. This is the prophet who was to come into the world. But thirdly, I would point you to the ministry of the disciples. These men had just come back from going through all the towns and villages in Israel. They have walked a long way. They have ministered. They've preached. They've healed the sick. They need some rest and refreshment. And yet, being Jesus' disciples, what they get is another day of ministering all day long. And at the end of that day, getting to serve food to 20,000 people. I imagine that they were probably thinking as they're passing out the food, well, these people are eating, I wonder if there's going to be anything left for us. But not to worry. Jesus' mercy and provision is always sufficient for whatever's needed. You see, being a disciple of Christ sometimes means that Christ's going to ask you to do some things that are difficult. Sometimes you have to put your desires on the back burner. Sometimes you have to put your comfort on the back burner. Sometimes you have to be there, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You tell them to sit down. Here, take this food and distribute it. Being a disciple of Christ means many times that you're concerns are secondary to the things that Christ calls you to do. But you notice too the disciples, when it's all said and done, they shouldn't have had any concern about themselves. There are 12 basketfuls left over, one for each disciple. Jesus Christ meets the needs of his people. He asks us to do lots of things. He asks us to sacrifice at times. But he always meets our needs. Sometimes we get confused about our needs and our wants. But Jesus meets our needs. He is all-sufficient, all-powerful, able to provide anything that we need. And the disciples saw a great testimony of that truth that day near Bethsaida in a remote place. In a very miraculous, glorious way. You know, Paul said, my God shall meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's where we find our true sustenance, in Christ, not in the things of this world. So how do we bring the question of the psalmist to a point of application? Can Christ spread a table in the desert? That is, can Christ meet your needs? Can Jesus Christ care for all of your needs? Is there anything that's too hard for God to do? And we say quickly, well, no, God can do anything. But do we live and act in the light of that? Do we live by faith? Do we live by faith that God can and will provide for his people. Again, sometimes we get a little bit confused about wants and needs. We live in a world that is full of things. But if you filled your heart and your mind and your life with all the things that the world had to offer, you could still be starving to death without Christ, without the true bread of life. If you do not avail yourself of that bread, Jesus says, you will die an eternal death. That is found only in Christ. And I think what we have to do as God's people is evaluate. What are we looking to? Are you looking to your own resources? Are you looking at what you can do? Are you looking to do what we can do with what's in the treasury, what's in my bank account? Or are you looking to what Christ can do? For you see, Christ can do all things. Nothing is beyond him. He can, as we've seen over these last weeks, there's no limit to his power because he is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. He formed this universe from nothing. He spoke the word and it came to be. He broke this bread and it continued to fill the baskets. He can provide all you need in your life. He can continue to fill the baskets of your life with all that you need. It may not be all you want, because we have desires that are not in line with God's word. We have desires that are not in line with Christ's will for our life. But once we find ourselves in that place, when we deny ourselves, we align ourselves with God's plan for our life, with his commands from his word, we'll find that we have all we need, that Christ can fill us. As we sang earlier, he can fill us until we want no more. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mighty provision. We thank you that you provided salvation in Jesus Christ, the true bread that came down from heaven. And Lord, we just pray that you would work in our hearts, that we might desire that true bread, that living water. Lord, you bid us come and drink freely from the water of life. Lord, you bid us to come and eat bread without cost, without price, bread of life. And you offer it to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, help us indeed to look to Christ and Christ alone, not to look to the world or to ourselves or to the things the world tells us are important, but to the things that Christ tells us that we should pursue, the things Christ bids us do for him, for his kingdom. And Lord, may we forsake all else to do that which you have called us to do. And Lord, if there are any here that have not tasted that bread, the bread of life, who are not leaning on Christ and Christ alone, Lord, we ask that you would turn their hearts, or that you would create in them a hunger for the truth, a hunger for the gospel, a hunger for Jesus Christ. For Lord, Christ can satisfy that hunger, can feed them with the bread of life that they might be saved. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts this day. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.